All right. Tonight we'll be in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who drag you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right. So why did God save you? Was it because you were smarter or nicer, or you possessed some special trait that God was like, "Ooh, that's a good one. I think I'm going to take that one. I need that." That's not the way it was. If we look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, or 2, 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Just a couple of phrases I want to pull out of there. In verse 8, we see "not of yourselves." In verse 9, we have the phrase "not as a result of works," and the phrase "no one may boast." And then in 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So when we look at salvation, it's not of our own merit. There's nothing that we could do. There's no checklist that we have to go down through. Like, I often think of the rich young ruler when, you know, he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Well, you have to keep the whole law." And he's like, "Got it. I did it." And Jesus is like, "All right, well, you did that. Well, then do this also." It's like, what? That seems kind of interesting. Like, I don't remember reading in the Bible that there's been anyone who can keep the whole law except for Jesus. So we don't have a checklist. So I'm not sure. Obviously, we know that guy's heart wasn't completely right, because when Jesus told him to sell all of his things and give it to the poor, he wasn't so happy about that. But there's nothing we can do. So there's not a work that we can do. There's nothing that we can do that will earn our salvation. And when we look at that, there's no one who can boast. So there's no one who can say, "Oh yeah, well, you see, I'm saved and you're not saved because I did all these things and you couldn't do them. So ha ha," right? There's none of that. It is purely of God. In Romans 9:23, it's used "vessels of mercy." So we are merely vessels of God's mercy, and no one is able to boast through that. But there is a purpose, right? We are prepared beforehand, or the good works prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So there is a plan. God didn't just save us and say, "Hey, congratulations, you made it. Now you can just go do whatever you want, and when the end of life comes, and you're okay." Like, that's not the way it is. Like, there is a purpose. God has created us, or God has created us and saved us for a purpose. And so when we look at James chapter 2, he starts off, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism, right? It's not like, hey, I'm saved, I'm therefore better than the guy who isn't saved. Well, you might be better off, right? Because obviously we know our end. We know that we're not headed for destruction, so we are better off. But what's the difference between you and the person that isn't saved? Well, it's God's mercy. That's the difference. And we don't know whether the person who isn't saved, if God is going to save them later or not. He might not. And so he's addressing an issue here. And the issue is that the people of the church are catering to the rich people that are coming in, right? So they get the best seats. And who knows what other preferential treatment. It got me thinking, when we look at this room or the auditorium, like, what are the best seats? How do we judge what the best seats are? I don't really know. Is it where the people sit? We don't have some special place, right? We used to have those big chairs up on the stage. It always looked like it was like some sort of parliamentary or something. Like, maybe those are special seats. I don't know. So you can think about that if you really want to. It probably doesn't matter. But at any rate, they had good seats and they had bad seats in the churches. And the rich people that were coming in, they were getting treated better. They were getting treated, you know. And when we look at our church or any church, like, I think there's a much larger application that can be brought out of this. It's not just necessarily just rich and poor, but there's a lot of things that this can apply to. Like, when we look at churches, I didn't know of a better term to come up with. Like, when we look at churches, there are many different flavors of church, right? And that's not necessarily a problem, because in the Bible, do we find like a detailed itinerary of what a church is supposed to be or what a church service is supposed to look like? Like, we don't find that. You look at the Jewish law, and it was very detailed. Like, when you're going to sacrifice, you need to do these things. And then, you know, so many times a year you have to do this. And then on this date you do this. And there's all of that. But when it comes to the church, we don't have all of that. Obviously, there are things that are required, right? There's some things, like if somebody says, oh yeah, come to my church. Like, oh yeah, I'll bring my Bible. Oh no, you don't need that. We don't use the Bible at my church, right? That's probably not a church. Right. So there's things that we know that have to happen. I mean, Pastor Keith a couple of weeks ago went through the first church and looking at what were some of the basic things that the first church did. And so those things are important for a church. But there's a lot of details that are left out. And that's OK. It's OK for churches to look different. I mean, let's just think about this. There's no one here tonight. I thought maybe somebody would be here. If Pastor Keith would hear, we could ask him. But if we went to a church in Africa, do you think that their church would look the same way that ours does? Probably not. If we went to China, would that look the same as ours or the same as the church in Africa? I'm guessing probably not. Argentina? Mike, have you ever been to a foreign country? What country did you go to?
Kyrgyzstan.
Did you go to a church in Kyrgyzstan?
Yes. It was a Russian Baptist church that met in a library.
A Russian Baptist church that met in a library. Well,
more of a movie theater.
Their church service, was it similar to what we do, or was it pretty different?
Kind of
similar?
Singing familiar songs.
Similar. So we see when we travel around the world that the church is different. And even when we look in Revelation, we see that there's many people from tongue, tribe, nation that are all joining together. And so we understand that there's different expressions of the church. And, you know, obviously, if they're doing things that would go against the Bible, then, yeah, that's a problem. So, you know, like I know in Argentina, we've had missionaries that have been in Argentina, and they said that their culture is very big on worshiping. I don't remember the exact wording, but it essentially translates to Saint Death. So they somewhat worship death. I think in Africa they do that as well. So if you went into a church and they started doing, you know, some strange things, then it's like, okay, this isn't okay. This probably isn't a church. But there's some flexibility in that. And all of us, if we had it up to us, if we had, you know, to design a church service or what a church would look like, we'd probably all come up with something different. And I haven't necessarily thought about it, and I'm assuming most of you haven't thought about it either. But as you either visit different churches or things happen, you know, within a church service that you attend, you probably notice things and you're like, okay, yeah, I like this, I don't like that. And, you know, there's some people that go around from church to church, and they're specifically trying to, you know, they have their checklist, and they're like, okay, I like the music, I like the preach. You know what I mean? They try to find it, and then when they find it, then like, yep, this is the best church. And the thing about people that do that, chances are probably after some time, they probably get satiated with the taste, and they're like, yeah, I don't know, I'm trying to find a new church. So there's, yeah, so... When we look at things and we look at churches, different stylings, different things, whatever that might be, do we look at the people that are involved? So when we say, well, I want to attend a church that sings these songs or has this preaching or has this ministry, do we also say, well, I want to attend a church that has specific people? Because we're not allowed to do that, right? We understand in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, for Christ is all and in all." So as we're saved, we're moving towards an image of Christ. And so all of those things that would form any sort of distinction in Christ, they're removed. So, you know, we don't have sections of our church labeled, right? We could. I was just thinking heard an interview with Dr. Fauci on my way here, and they're talking about how vaccinated people, you know, and Fauci's like, well, if I was in a group of people, I probably would wear a mask. That's right. So we could divide people up. We could have the people that are like vaccinated and wear masks. We could have the people that are just vaccinated. We could have the people that aren't vaccinated and wear masks. And then we could have the people that aren't vaccinated and don't wear masks. Right. We could do that. We could divide it by height. Right. We could break people up shortest to tallest. We could do it by hair color, weight, all sorts of different things. But that draws distinctions. And we become judges with evil motives. Like, what is the point of all of that? Are we trying to shame people? Are we trying to include? You know, what is the point of doing all of that? And James goes into here and he says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So he's saying here, he said, you know, you have these people coming in and you don't like the way they dress. Maybe you think they don't have enough money, and you're saying, yeah, just, you know, sit over here. Just, yeah, okay. Just come here, you're fine. And he's saying, you know, those are the people that God's saving. So, like, these are the people you're ignoring. These are the people that you're, like, putting aside. And those are the people that God's saving. And then you look at the rich people, right? So they're getting the preferential treatment. Why? I don't know. There could be many reasons why. Maybe their church thinks they need the money, so it's like, okay, well, we need to be kind to them because they need the money. You know, we need the money, so we need them here so we can get their money. Maybe they're trying to make it a place that people want to come, you know, right? They're like, hey, did you see who was on church on Sunday? Oh, yeah, we got to go there. You know, maybe it was somebody famous. I don't know. Maybe they're hoping that if they're nice with this person, that they'll bring all their friends. You know, we don't know why they're doing it. But what do we see about these people? Well, they're the ones causing the problems. So here they are, the church is trying to be friends with these rich people, right? They're saying, these are the people that we want. These are the people that we think are important. And it says, do they not, or is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? So it's like, well, why are you being friends with them, right? They're the ones that are causing problems. Furthermore, it says, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So these aren't just like lost people that are coming in. These are like lost people who blaspheme God, who, you know, really could care less. Now, that's not saying that God won't save them. But if you're making this your focal group and they don't even care about God, like, what is your church going to be? There's a mismatch there. And, you know, the other people that they're trying to keep out, you know, what are they trying to, are they worried that people see them? Hey, did you see who goes to that church? Like, yeah, we probably don't want to go there, right? Or maybe it's even people within the church are taking issue and they're just like, well, they just use up our resources. Like, I don't know, they don't really help the church. They don't do any, they just kind of come and sit and maybe better if they weren't here. You know, that's not who we are. You know, we are to love. We are the church of God. We are to love. And it's kind of interesting because you get towards the end here. When I prepared at home, I really thought this was going to be longer than this. I've never prepared a lot of lessons, so we'll get out early tonight. When we get down to the end of this, you know, he starts talking about adultery and murder. It's just like, wait a minute, how do we get from rich people and poor people to adulterers and murderers? Like, this seems kind of extreme, right? But what does he say? Well, if you murdered, but you did not commit adultery, like, it doesn't matter. You're still a transgressor. Right? So 99.99% does not equal 100. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter on any day. Right? So if we measure that on the sin scale, right, you're still a sinner. Right? It doesn't matter how far you move that decibel point. Unless you're at 100%, you're still a sinner. And there's only been one person who has not been a sinner. So working back then in verse 9, it says, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So that's a pretty big statement there. He's saying that if somebody comes into our church and we look at them and we say, oh, look who's here, or whatever response you have, you're a transgressor. And, like, I know us as humans, like, we like to rate sin. So it's like, okay, well, you know, there's these little sins, like you told an innocent lie, and then, you know, you keep going on through, and I'm sure, you know, somewhere down at the bottom, you get murder, right? That's a big one. Well, you murdered. That's the worst that there is. But that's not the way it is. He's saying if you've treated someone with disrespect that has come in, that you thought, like, oh, I don't know, they're at our church, but I wish they wouldn't be here, or whatever that phrase is, you're on the same scale as a murderer. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to speak and act under the law of liberty. Show mercy, or you will not be shown mercy. And in verse 13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's true for all of us, right? Like, if God has shown us mercy, we understand that there is nothing, right? There's nothing in my life that I've done that is worthy of my salvation. There's nothing that I could ever do that would be worthy of my salvation. There's nothing that I'm able to ever accomplish. There's no quality that I possess. There is nothing in me that is worth the mercy that God has given me. And as we look at other people that come into our church, as we look at other people that we see on the street sharing the gospel, whatever that might be, we need to have that same mercy and show that same mercy and love that God has shown us. As I was thinking through what I wanted to teach tonight, I was like, I don't know. This came out. I'm not saying that our church is here. This is something that stuck out with me, because I can look back over my own life and I can think about people that I know that have come here and situations that I probably did not handle correctly. This is big, especially when we look at the Bible and we see that, you know, they will know that you are Christians by His love, by your love, you know. And so as Christ loves us, as Christ has, you know, the mercy that we have, that should be spilling out from our church. And if we do those things, if we love those that come in, like, we don't know who we're going to get. You know, could be anybody. They could walk in. We could, you know, there's the outreach coming up at the Fairlane Park. Was it August 3rd, I think? You know, we don't know who's going to come to that booth. When people come to get their faces painted, or I don't know if we're still COVID restricted, so we'll do hand painting. I don't know. Maybe it depends on who the person is. Like, we don't look at that and be like, oh, see that family over there? Look at those kids. Boy, I hope they don't come and get their hands painted. All right. We don't want to do that. We want to include everybody, right? We would love to see anybody who would want to come, and we want to welcome them. And I got to be honest, like, it's hard for me on a Sunday to get around and talk to people, right? I have a couple of things that I do on a Sunday that I'm kind of, you know, trying to make sure everything's on top, because if it's not on top, then, you know, everything kind of falls apart. To really take time and to talk to people. And, you know, I got to be honest, some of you people, I don't necessarily talk with you that often. I probably should. Well, I should. It's not a probably should, it's I should, right? We should be like a family that loves each other. And the mercy and grace should just keep overflowing. So I just encourage you tonight, as you think through this, as you think about where our church currently is and maybe where our church is going in the future, just think through how can I show mercy to those who come in the door? How can I show love to those who come in the door? I've called quite a few people on the phone since I became an elder who I haven't really talked to, and I've enjoyed those conversations, and hopefully the people I've called enjoyed it too, right? You never know. But you know, we should enjoy to have those relationships. We should want to take time to build those relationships. And if we do those things, if we love, then, you know, God will bless and God will do great things. So that's all I got. So, all right, I'll close in prayer, and then you guys can join up and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for tonight, Lord, and we thank you, God, that you have saved us. We thank you, God, that you have shown us such a great mercy, Lord, that you have taken away the reproach of our sin, Lord, and that you loved us and that you saved us. And, God, we just pray that you would work in us, Lord, that we might do great and mighty things, Lord, that we would trust you, and that as we see that you have works prepared before us, God, we pray that you would help us to desire to know what those things are, Lord, that we would fulfill them. And we pray, God, that as we see other people, Lord, whether it be other members of this church or lost people who would walk in, or other believers who would walk in who we've never met before, we do pray, God, that you would help us to love them, that you would help us to show mercy to them, God, and that we would not give preference to people based upon what we think kind of people we should have here, or any of our own presuppositions or determinations, God, but that we would look to you, Lord, that we would desire to see all of those who come in our midst saved and discipled. And Lord, we just pray that that your Spirit would fulfill these things in us, Lord, as we know that it is not of our own strength, God. It is not as though we have worked all of these things out and that there is something of us that is of merit, God. But we know that this is only of you. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.